Good morning, everybody. All right. Well, let's definitely pray for those who are out sick. I know what that's like recently, but I'm glad to be back and up and going. I got a hitch in my get-along, but maybe that'll get undone here pretty quick. If you have a Bible this morning, turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 will be in the Gospel of Mark this morning. And I know it's been some time since we're on our series, which is Living the Life of Christ's Disciple, but we're going to pick up there. But let me ask, did everybody have a good Thanksgiving? All right. Can you turn these lights down just a bit? Hey, I feel like I'm a coon in the top of a tree. We had a good Thanksgiving. It was just me and Trista because we were fighting illness, but lots to be thankful for, amen? Mark chapter 1. This is living the life of Christ's disciple, because this is one of those series that every series should, it should be embedded within every sermon. But let me ask this question. How are you at living the life of Christ's disciple? Because in my time off, I had a lot to opportunity to think and just let me ask this question. How much do you think the church pushes people away from Jesus? How much do you think individual Christian lives push people away from Jesus? What pushes you away from Jesus? Your own stubbornness? What else? What pushes you away from Jesus? Laziness? Right? Maybe hypocrisy? You know, I used to use that excuse quite a lot myself, Patty. When I got burnout of, I won't say burnout, but I got hurt by church and people in it. And I, as I've told you before, I spend a lot of time living for myself. You know, I would use the excuse that, you know, all those hypocrites. But then it finally dawned on me, what is a hypocrite? A person who has a standard they don't consistently meet, correct? Well, who's not a hypocrite? Right? We're all hypocrites. But I would say this, for me personally, in my journey in faith, the thing that, I've been privileged to get to go and get an education in this area, and the more I know, the more I realize how little I know. Does that make sense? The more I know, the more I realize how little I know. And I think what turns me off a lot of times with Christians is there's a lot of people who think they know a lot more than they do, and they're arrogant about that. Does that make sense? And you know, having gone to school and having gotten an education, it's to me it's more humbling than it is anything. But oftentimes dealing with Christians, we're an arrogance mixed in with a lot of ignorance. Does that make sense? And then our heart isn't in it. Let me ask you this morning, is your heart into Jesus? Is your heart into Jesus? And here's how we can tell. What was your behaviors like? And just in the last 2 weeks, what was your devotions like in the last 2 weeks? What was your attitude over Thanksgiving? You see? Because it's easy for us to say yes, but does our life actually reflect the yes? You see? And when we think about learning to live as Christ's disciple, it is a commitment. It is a task. And you know, we've been raised in that kind of cookie-cutter Christianity in America where it's like, as long as you read your Bible daily and say so many prayers, then you're a good little boy, a good little girl for Jesus. this may sound strange for a pastor to say this. I'm not so interested that you have read the Bible in a year. I'm more interested in what you know of the Bible and what maybe little of the Bible you do know, is it incorporated in your life? Does that make sense? Because you can read the Bible, Genesis to math, and not know nothing of the Lord. But we say, that's a good point, we got to live it. But what does that mean? What does that mean to live it? You see, Christianity is filled with all of these churchy cliches. All these, you know, we can just land blast people with church language, but can be completely distant from where our heart and our mind is. And we want to always talk about inviting Christ into our heart. Do you know that's not what the Bible is about? The Bible is about God inviting us into His heart, not us inviting Jesus into ours. The heart was a picture of the will, right? But in the modern day, the heart, because of things like Hallmark and those kind of things, we see the heart as the seat of the what? The emotions. And oftentimes our devotion is based on the phrase, I'm just not feeling it today. But you feeling it has nothing to do with your devotional life. Because this is where discipline comes in, right? And again, going back, I'm more interested not whether you read Genesis. Is it a wonderful thing to read all of the Bible? Absolutely, yes. Absolutely, yes. I can't say that enough. But I'm not so interested in your personal achievements so that you can walk around and say, I'm a faithful Christian. I read the Bible in a year. I'd rather you say, you know what? I spent nothing but last year on the book of Romans, and I have a better grasp of what Paul was writing to the church in Rome than I did and what all the scripture's saying. I'll get to that, but it might be next year. Does that make sense? I want you to know the Bible because it means nothing to have it in your noggin if it's not in your will. It's got to be in your will. I'm taking a Greek class right now, and I'm telling you, it is... It's just, I took Greek 20 years ago, and the New Testament was written in Greek, why it's even a thing. And it's just fascinating how different the Greek language is, and I think we've got great translations, but how different the Greek language is compared to English. And the words and the definitions, and what did it mean to Paul's day? I mean, for instance, take language for a second. I mean, maybe you do if you live through this time and you're a musician, but does anybody say that's groovy much anymore? Right? It's gravy. But language evolved, right? And so the task of every believer is that the question, and when we read scripture, what did it mean to them in their day? Just in the same way that, you know, if you went to a classroom here in Lone Oak and you started talking the language of the 60s, they might look at you like a blue healer. Going, what? And you laugh and go, well, I know exactly what that meant because I was there. In the same way, the Bible has language just that way. And it's important for us to spend time in knowing what scripture is, because what is the major thesis of the Bible? God is revealing himself to humanity that he loves, offering a way of salvation. And learning and knowing how to serve him to be fitted for the new world. That's what it means to be a Christian, right there. You're saying that the whole point of the Bible is God revealing himself. That's the whole point of the Bible. It's called special revelation. God is wanting you to know who he is. It's always interesting You go to these Christian bookstores, and the secret of happiness is this. God doesn't want any secrets. God doesn't want any secrets. He wants you to know Him. Because He already knows you. And there's a fear and a comfort in knowing that God knows me. The fear is, oh no, He knows that or this or that thing I've been trying to hide, whatever that might be. But then there's a comfort knowing that He knows me and He's not going anywhere. That's the safety net. You see? So when we come to understanding living the life of Christ's disciple, I would say the whole thing is about vulnerability, learning to be vulnerable for the Lord. How many of us struggle with being vulnerable? Yeah, we've been hurt, we've been haggled, maybe made fun of, and we just like, no, I'll keep that to myself. But the only way that we can ever overcome the issues of our own heart, the issues of our own mind, the issues of our own life, is to have to open up. I mean, if you have a physical ailment, guess what? You have to be pretty vulnerable to the doctor to let them knock you out and put you to sleep, open you up, and do all the things that they have to do to fix you. Why would we think it wouldn't work any other way? There's emotional pain, spiritual pain. And that's what living the life of Christ's disciple is all about, is that we are coming together not about us, but about Him. So that we can open up and say, this is where I struggle. This is what I fight against. Because we all have temptations. So let's look as we read Mark chapter 1, and also we'll look at Mark 2, the calling of His first disciples. In Mark 1, verse 16, it says, passing along the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea. And for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Don't you know at that moment they were thinking, what in the world is this crazy teacher talking about? It went against everything. I mean, He used the analogy of what they were used to, fishing. But what do you mean fishing for men? That's strange. And going on a little further, He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately He called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed them. Now look with me in Mark 2, verse 13. He says, He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to Him, and He was teaching them. And as He passed by, He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. Now, Levi is also known as Matthew, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. And He said to him, follow me, and he rose and followed Him. And as He reclined at the table in His house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and His disciples, for there were many who followed Him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw He was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, said to the disciples, why does He eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, He said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Let's talk to Him for a second. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word, and that it was given to us, Lord, through Your servants over the centuries, for us to know who You are. You know who we are, but help us to know who You are, and help us to prepare our hearts and minds to follow You with everything that we have. Forgive us where we fail You, Lord. Our sins are many, but Lord, shape us and mold us into the person that You intended for us to be as we await Your return, in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. Like today, the issue was that a lot of people want God for their own benefit in that time. And that's why we've reduced Christianity to simply a sinner's prayer. Have you invited Jesus into your heart? Well, come pray this prayer. Invite Jesus in your heart, ask Him to forgive your sins, and it's done. You will not find any of that in Scripture. Do you know that? And some of us, because we've been baptized in our mind with American Christianity, we're like, What? That's all I've ever been taught. I know. That's why the church in America stinks so bad. It does. And that offends people, and I've heard people come up and go, well, that seems harsh. That's just the way it is. If you don't like it, then go be a Buddhist. But if I'm given the call to preach the Bible, then we got to see reality the way the Bible declares reality actually is. And the truth of it is American Christianity stinks. It just does. It's not biblical in so many ways. Because the first thing we see here is that what it means to follow Him. Now, we've covered this point before, but I'm kind of getting our minds back in the swing of things. To follow Him. What does it mean to follow Jesus? It means to follow Him. Well, Jeff, how do I do that? I don't physically see Him walking in front of me. We follow His ways. We follow His direction. Do you know why there's so many dead churches today? It's because we've held on to traditions with a tighter grip than we've held on to truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But we've held on to our traditions because they give us comfort than we have to truth. How many of us in the room like to change? Yeah. I was just seeing how honest we were going to be. We don't like to change. But think about this. If we're called to follow Christ, who is, in representation, the potter, and we are the clay, we are constantly to be in a state of what? So when we get hard-headed and stiff-necked and hard-hearted, and say, this is how it is. Guess what? You're cheating yourself. I'm cheating myself. Because at that point, I am in a debate with the living God as to who is going to lead my life. You see? It says, they threw down their nets and they followed Him. What does it mean to follow Him? It means to go where He goes. Charles Spurgeon says this, you cannot be Christ's servant if you're not willing to follow Him. Cross and all. What do you crave? A crown? Then it must be a crown of thorns if you are to be like Him. Do you want to be lifted up? So you shall, but it will be upon a cross. Do you think some years later, when Peter is about to be crucified, as he reflected on the, probably the day that he met Jesus, did you ever think that maybe the day before he met Jesus, he thought, you know what, I'm going to die on the cross. Probably didn't have that in his mind at all, did he? He probably was thinking, how can I create a business, fishing business, that's going to make me some money? But then Jesus comes in and completely wrecks his personal dreams. Jesus is a dream wrecker. Let me tell you something. Because when you follow Jesus, it's no longer about what you want, it's about what He wants. And what I've heard so much in churches that I've been a part of and pastored is that I hear Christians going, I just feel God wants me to do this. How do you know that? I just feel it. You do. Well, I bet if we interviewed the pilots of 9/11... they probably come to that same conclusion just like you did about what you got. So how do you know it's God? You see? I mean, we'll throw darts at all these other world religions doing the exact same thing to their false God that we try to do with the real one. You cannot navigate to God with your emotions. You have to navigate to God to what He says is the truth. Can it create emotions? Absolutely it can. The fact, the reality, the truth that Christ died for me, my sorry tale, it gives me wonderful emotions. But you cannot be a man or woman led by your emotions. And that's all our society is today. And we try to do the same thing, just put God in the front part. We can't do that. Because do you think that Peter, I mean, think about when Peter denied Jesus. Do you think he had some emotions he was wrestling with? Do you think when the girls come back and said, we've seen the risen Lord, do you think that Peter may have been a little bit mixed up in his emotions? Going, whoa, what? Two, I'm interested. And three, oh darn. Right? So, to follow Jesus, if Peter was navigating by his emotions, man, he'd have been like the flashback at Six Flags. Up and down and all around. And you know, that's what many Christian lives look like today. The world will throw another curveball at us, and it's just like, it's just emotional reaction. Rather than going, you know what, that is spooky, but God's got this. God's got this. Because you're following Christ. You're going where He goes. Now, where does Christ go? He didn't always go where I want Him to go, dadgummit. Does He you? Sometimes He pushes me out of my comfort zone. Hence what I do today. Sometimes He gets into those deep, dark recesses of my heart that I forgot that's even there, and He cleans the closet out. Sometimes He asks me, just like He asked Peter, do you love me? Because your behaviors during the week show that you don't. And I don't want to have to bring the living Lord to my front door to ask me whether or not I love Him, because it's easy to say in words. But what did James say? Let us not love with mere words, but in action and in truth. Would Jesus have to come knock on your door today, as He did the church of Laodicea, and say, you know what? You're neither hot or cold. Because you're neither one, I'm about to throw you up. That's a pretty graphic illustration, don't you think? Now, you look at the second text that we read, we see the Pharisees. We see the Pharisees. And they are looking down on Jesus, going, and ask the disciples, why does He eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now, here's the thing. Here's two groups of people that I think that often Christians vacillate in their emulation. It's one, we just want to stay a sorry old sinner and sing of God's grace, right? Now, we are. We're sorry sinners, saved by the grace of God. But that's where many of us want to stay. And you want to rehash your past over and over again and say, look what God's... And that's wonderful to a point. But God's now put you and classified you in His Son as a saint. Are you living as a saint? Are you still hung up on being a sinner? Because there's the humble sinner who realizes he's a sinner, and then there's what I would call the self-righteous sinner. That's the religious folk who are looking down on other sinners. And saints don't do that. Saints go, yes, I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God, and I'm marching forward, following my King into the new world. But most Christians in churches will fall, they're still hung up on being that sorry sinner that they were 20 years ago, and they've never grown beyond that, going, well, what has God done in your life since then? Or they become self-righteous and religious, looking down on, well, I can't believe those people would do those things. Have you forgotten your own heart? Jack, never, let me tell you something. Never say never. Because you become Satan's sucker in a heartbeat. But it's like those are the two classifications that Christians fall in. I'm still hung up in the guilt and the shame of the things that I've done, well then, deny Jesus and move on with your life if you want to live that way, but you can't love Jesus and live in the guilt and the shame. Because that's what he came to remove. Everybody should have said amen to that. Right? And anytime you say, well, I just can't do that, let me tell you something, sucker. God will be on your door going, you're going to tell me no after what I did? And you know what? Many Christians will tell God no. How can we? You see? To be a follower of Jesus, we must actually follow Jesus. To put him first and ahead of ourselves. To follow means to be in close approximation of Christ. Putting Christ ahead also helps you navigate your own life, which should be behind the master. The reason our lives get so confusing, the reason our lives get so mixed up and messed up, is that we don't have the point of reference to Jesus. We've tried to outwalk him. We've tried to outdo him. We've tried to outthink him. And then all of a sudden we wake up and we go, nothing about my life is working. Anybody been there? And it's because we don't have our navigational beacon. I mean, I don't know about you, but when you get on an airplane, would you want the pilot to know the instruments if he's going to fly overseas with you? That way, if it's storm clouds come and fog or whatever, they don't have to see the ground. They can follow the navigational point of reference. Jesus is that. Because he's the way, the truth, and the life. As we follow him, we should take notice where his footprints lead. And as I said before, they don't always lead to the places I want to go. To follow Christ means to respond to his direction, seeing where his footprints may take us. The more you discover where his footprints lead, the more you will know the personality and the mission of Jesus. And in turn, have a deeper understanding of God. So let's put it this way. If someone could track your life, and your activities over a month period, do you think they might have a pretty understanding of what you like and don't like and what cranks your fire? Same way with God. When you follow him, you find out what he likes and what he don't like and what gets him excited. Does that make sense? Some of you grandparents, if we followed you around, a lot of your footprints would take us to grandkid activities, right? The same way when you follow God in Christ, you find out the personality because you find where he's going, what's important to him, what his priorities are. Notice as you follow Christ that his footprints may lead your life into unexpected places because he is willing to go into the unexpected places because he's not like us. You know, the Bible, one of the first truths we read in the Scripture is that God made us in his image. The problem today is most Christians are trying to make Christ into their image. Let me tell you something, Jack. Jesus ain't nothing like me. And rather, I'm nothing like him. In and of myself. The goal of my life is to conform my way to him. But when you start thinking that you and Jesus pretty much cut from the same cloth. Now, no one will say that openly in church because they hear the arrogance of it. But how many of us live that way? You see? We're not following him. We're asking him to follow us. And going back to our text, what does it say? Look, Mark 2:14, as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me, and he rose and followed him. He rose He rose to the task that Christ had put in front of him. And that was this. Don't grow a brain, Junior. Right? Just put your feet where my feet was. Follow Christ. Matthew 16, there in your notes, it says, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed on the third day, be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. Do you think Peter had lost sight of what it meant to follow Christ at that point? I mean, when you're rebuking a perfect person, you automatically in the wrong. Far be it from you, Lord. He rebuked Jesus. This shall never happen to you. But he turned, the he being Jesus, turned and said to Peter, get behind me, who? Oh, man. That'll sting a bit, won't it? Let me ask you, loved ones, would Jesus have to have that same response to some of us in what we prioritize our lives to be right now in the way we live? Would he come up to us and say, get behind me, Satan? Because we're so caught up in the concerns of the world, and so caught up in our own personal concerns and dreams and all these things, that we have forgotten the way of the cross. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. God forbid that our lives are a hindrance to the work of Jesus. Amen. God forbid. He says, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God. Notice he didn't say, you're not setting your emotions on the things of God. He says, you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Pause with me for a second. Turn with me to Colossians. Colossians 3. So if you're at Mark, it'll be Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, then Colossians. In my Bible, it's 25:16. Does that help you? Oh, yeah. Listen to what Paul writes. If then, what kind of statement is that? It's the conditional statement. If then, you have been raised with Christ. Seek the things that are what? Above. If then you've been raised with Christ, if you claim to be a follower, not just a sinner, a prayer of the sinner's prayer, because there's a lot of people, and this hurts my heart when I think about this, there's a lot of people that repeated a prayer after some evangelist, but they never repented. They never changed. And they have falsely believed that they are right with God, and they are not. Jesus didn't say, come and ask me into your heart. Jesus didn't say, come and say this sinful prayer. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Change the direction of your life. Put whatever dreams that you may have and crush them and follow me. That's what it means to, that is following Jesus one-on-one. And sadly, for many of us, maybe in this room, that's the first time we've ever heard it that direct. Jesus is not trying to make a better you. He's making a new you altogether. A new you. He's not trying to make bad people good. He's in the business of making dead people live. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated
at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not things on the earth. For you have died. The you that you try to hold on to, it doesn't exist anymore. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in the Messiah. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Peter, in the passage we just read, hadn't learned that yet, had he? For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. How many of us this morning would have to admit that we live our life, the majority of our life, on the things of humanity? We're all guilty of it. But sometimes we use that as a cop-out. Well, we're all guilty of it. Okay, but that's not an excuse. Right? We can't use that as a cop-out. Following Jesus may lead you away from places you cherish, including the people you cherish. A.W. Tozer says, if I'm to wholly follow the Lord Jesus Christ, I must forsake everything that is contrary to him. Everything that is contrary to him. So if it doesn't align with the will of God, I must do what? Remove it. I mean, here's what our pride does. Our pride tries to make things harder than they are so that we have a pile of excuses as to why we haven't done it yet. But if you know that there's things in your life that you are permitting to hang around that are contrary to the will of God, you have an obligation, a duty from love this day to remove it. And this is where a lot of people go, I like Jesus up till then. Jesus is a pretty cool guy. Till he asked me to give up these things. You see? But you can't receive what's far greater when your hand is still full of the emptiness you try to hold on to. Does that make sense? You can't reach out and take hold of what's far greater if your hand is still holding on to the emptiness that you have built your life around. And our pride will say, well, if I do that, other people will know how I've been living. So what? So what? The king already knows, and he says, come. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Follow me. Follow me. But the question we have to ask in our own heart, am I worried about what people will say, what people will find out, or am I more worried about being safe in the arms of the living God who wants to make us right with him through Jesus our Lord? What does it mean to follow Jesus? It means to put your foot where he just placed his. Be in close approximation. The itinerary of your life could be the same as that of King Jesus. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loved me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. If you don't know him, would you let me introduce you to him? If you do know him, but your life has drifted, maybe right there, after we pray, in the seat of your chair, make things right with the Lord. But it doesn't stop with a prayer. It starts with an action. Does that make sense? Love you guys. Good to see you. Let's close with prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this word. I pray, Father, that you would take your word. We know your word will not return to you void. And Lord, we just ask, God, that you help us change our lives by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we may be followers of the living God through Christ Jesus our Lord. May we hold on to you. May we look for you. May we follow you. And all of God's people said, amen. God bless you.